If you would turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where the subject of our lesson is introduced this evening. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, the Apostle Paul pens, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by our word or our epistle. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." I want to focus this evening on verse 14. To the gospel by which he called us for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord. We have a call. Christ calls all of us, and we are all called in the same manner. And generally, this is a call to salvation. It says, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore, since I have called you, Christ has called you to the obtaining of this glory. He has called you to eternal rest and salvation. He says, stand fast and hold the traditions that you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. These apostles, this is Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he says to hold fast the traditions which you received from me. He was an inspired writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and so everything that he writes is inspired scripture. We see that in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And so Christ calls us to salvation. I want to talk about the call of Christ tonight. The first call is come to me, a call to salvation. Matthew 11 and verse 28, Christ says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is a call that is sent out and broadcasted across all nations and across the entire world to everyone who has ever lived and everyone who ever will live. This is a call to salvation. And the only thing that we have to do to answer that call and to receive this salvation is to obey God, to do what he says that he told us to do in order to answer the call. And he calls us and he tells us exactly what we need to do. And this is the gospel call to be saved. If you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We referred to this morning. We talked about Peter's sermon, the first gospel sermon that he preached to the Jews there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon recorded. And he told them that they had crucified the Lord and Savior, the Son of God who came down to this earth for a benefit of man, and you crucified him. And they were cut to the heart. We read in Acts 2 and beginning in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So they heard the call. This was a call to salvation. He said, you have crucified this Lord and Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But this happened for a reason. And you can repent of this. You can come to this salvation because he died for you. You slain him on the cross, but he did that for you. He gave up his life for you. And in verse 38, after they asked what they should do, Peter said to them in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he tells them exactly what they need to do. He told them exactly what they asked for. They said, what shall we do? We've done this terrible thing. We have sinned and we have crucified the Son of God. So what do we do? And he said, repent. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And continuing on in verse 39, he tells them, this is not only for you. This does not apply just to you. But he says in verse 39 that the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. As many as the Lord our God will call. That call of Christ, that call to salvation, is a call that is to everyone. There is no one that has lived and no one that will ever live that is not going to receive this call. Everyone can benefit from this. Christ died for all who have ever lived. All have sinned and fall short, and we need that call. We need to answer this call, and it is available to us, and it will be available to our children and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and everyone after that. And in verse 40, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to him. Notice that verse, that those who gladly received his word were baptized, and then there were more added to the church. It is a personal obligation that we have to answer this call. No one can do it for you. No one can save you except Christ. And the way that happens is you answer that call to salvation. They said, "Men and brethren, what do we do? We've crucified this Son of God, and we've done this terrible thing and transgressed God's law. So what do we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." And the individuals made that decision. The individuals answered that call. And that is necessary for each of us to do. And we read in Matthew 11 and 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, come to me. No one can come to Christ for you. No one can answer this call for you. It has to be your decision. This is a personal obligation that we have to answer his call. If you would turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And we see this here in this section of Scripture when Paul writes to the church in Rome and he talks to them about answering this call and what they must do. In Romans 10 and verse 8 says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." Verse 9, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is a call to individuals. There is a whole group that he calls, and that is mankind. And each one of us can answer that call, but it is a personal obligation. Notice, he says that if you confess with your mouth, he's not speaking to one specific individual, but Christians are reading this. We are reading this right now. And as you personally scan your eyes across this page, you are seeing what you need to do to obey Christ and answer this call. He said, if you confess with your mouth, if you believe, in verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. No one can do this for you. This is something that you have to do. This is a decision that you have to make. That verse in verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, is often looked at in a way that is wrong. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? People often think it means that it is saying a prayer, that it is actually calling out, "Lord, save me. Enter into my heart as my personal Savior." That is not what this means. That call on the name of is an appeal to Jesus Christ. That's what that Greek word means. It's an appeal, which means whatever it is that he says you need to do, that's what you do. It doesn't mean just have the feeling in your heart and just have that conviction and decide that, okay, I'm going to accept him. So call on his name in prayer and ask him for forgiveness. If Christ told us that's what we need to do, then that's what we need to do. But he says, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And so the answering of that call is an appeal to Christ. Whatever it is that he says we need to do is what is necessary. Continuing on, this general call to salvation involves two other things that I want to discuss this evening. And that is first, a call to submission. In Matthew 11 and verse 29, Christ says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Included in this call to salvation, this call we must all individually answer, is a call to submission. We cannot answer this call to salvation and obtain that glory of our Lord without submitting fully to his will. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Christ says, "All authority has been given me on heaven, in heaven and on earth. Everything that is under heaven, everything that is on earth is under the authority of Christ. All spiritual considerations must be under Christ. We must not do anything without knowing that it is authorized by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. After that, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Again, the call to salvation. We must individually answer that call. And how do we answer that call? We are baptized for the remission of our sins. We repent of our past life. And this is under the authority of Christ. Directly there in that context, he says, "All authority has been given to me. Therefore, teach that in order to answer the call to salvation, you must be baptized." And we must fully submit to that will. We cannot answer the call to salvation without first answering the call to submission. If you would turn to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And here we see the account of Jesus being transfigured on the mount. And in Matthew 17, and beginning verse 1, it says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" Notice what happened in verse 5. "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" That is who we have to submit to. That is the authority that we have to look to in order to find out what we need to do to please God, to please Christ. Here in this context, Peter says that he wants to make a tabernacle for Moses and for Elijah. Moses and Elijah appearing here with Christ represents the old law, the Mosaical law that he brought down from Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, and the things that he told them that they need to do. The old law, the old covenant. And Elijah represents the prophets who prophesied about the Christ coming and then the different things that were going to happen and the things that they needed to look forward to and the teaching they received from God through the prophets. But he says, do not make a tabernacle for these two men. Do not make a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah, because that is past. You don't listen to them anymore. You don't listen to Moses anymore. You listen to my Son. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." It is that simple. We must submit to Christ. In order to answer that call to salvation, we must first answer the call to submission. And that is something that is obvious in the Scriptures. If you would turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. This call to salvation cannot be answered without full submission. And when I say full submission, I don't just mean submit to the things that you want to submit to. This sounds good to me. It means everything, whether you like it or not. God said it, and that settles it. In James 4, in verse 7, James writes, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." He says, submit to God. It is a direct command. That's what you have to do. And submitting to God in that sentence includes everything. It does not exclude anything, and it does not give you an excuse to do anything other than what is authorized by Christ. He says, submit to God, and there is something else that you have to do. In submitting to God, you are to resist the devil, and you are to flee from these terrible things. If we do not resist the devil, he is going to draw near to us. And in order to get away from the devil, to resist the devil, we have to draw near to God. And then when doing that, we are to do it with full submission. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The Christian life is one of humility, one of submission, knowing that God is here, and he has given us the complete, perfect word of truth. And we are to look to that and that alone for instruction on what we need to do in our life. And if we humble ourselves, knowing that God's ways are above our ways, then we will be lifted up by Him. We will attain that glory of the Lord that we read about in 2 Thessalonians 2 at the beginning of our time. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We see more of this, submitting fully to His will. When we are baptized into Christ, we are raised to walk in newness of life. A new life. That means everything old about yourself, the old man, has been put off. You cannot have a new life and still have some old dirt in your life. It is not new unless it is washed and pure and clean. And in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul pens, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness." When we put off that old man, that is not it. When fully submitting to God is putting away that old man, fleeing from the devil, resisting temptation, and putting on something else. You don't just run around without having that old man and not doing anything else. Because if you do not put on that new man, you have not completely repented from your life. You have to submit completely to His will. Being a Christian is more than just saying, "I have been baptized. I have come forward and I have been baptized to wash away my sins and now I'm good." It's more than that. We have to submit fully to His will. He not only says to be baptized and repent of your sins, but He says this and He says that. And that is all the new man. And everything He teaches against, we have to put off. And everything He teaches for, we have to put on. There are two sides to being a Christian. You put things away and you purge things out of your life and you put things on and you fill your life back up. I've heard the example that if you take something out of your mind is empty. Something is going to come into your mind. Something is going to enter your ears. You're going to hear it. You're going to see it with your eyes. And something is going to enter into your thoughts and intents of your heart. So when you have put away those evil things, if you do not fill your mind with those things we are to meditate on, Philippians 4 and verse 8, meditate on these things, anything that is good, pure, lovely, meditate on these things. If we are not meditating on those things, if we are not filling our mind with Scripture and the complete and total will of God, then something evil is going to creep in. You have to fill that void in your heart with something good. When you push out the evil, you have to bring in the good. And without doing that, you will not answer that call to salvation and attain that gift of eternal life. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, we see more of complete submission to God's will. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who has asked you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, though you revile your good conduct in Christ, may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctification, we talked about that. It is setting apart. So you set apart the Lord God in your hearts. Put that aside. Don't let evil come into that. You save that space in your heart and you grow it. You add to it. And you fill it up to where you don't have any room for this evil. That way when someone calls you an evildoer and they speak blasphemy to you and they accuse you of things you haven't done, your conduct in Christ will be evident. No one is going to believe this. It says that it is better to suffer. It is better, the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We are going to suffer. But recognize that if we are doing evil things, we are going to suffer the consequences that Christ talks about. But suffering and doing good will only exalt us. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. So in answering the call to salvation, we must first answer that call to submission. We must learn of Christ and His complete and entire will. And we must continue to add on to our faith daily the things we read in the Word. And in answering this call of salvation, we answer a call to discipleship. It does not stop when you come out of that watery grave to walk in newness of life. And that's what we see in that idea of walking in newness of life. You're not standing in newness of life. You don't get up out of that water and stand there for the rest of your life. You're walking. It's a progression. It's an act that we move forward and we never look back. It is something that we have to understand. Follow me, the call to discipleship, is certainly one we must understand in answering the call to salvation. John 1 verse 43 says, "The following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" He directly said to Philip to stop what you are doing and follow me. You have to understand that you have to submit fully to me. I have to be your first priority, and you have to follow me. It's an act. It's a verb. It's something we must do. And two crucial parts to being a Christian and following Christ and answering that call to salvation are seen in Matthew chapter 8. If you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 8, we see two important parts, necessary parts to being a Christian and answering this call to salvation and answering this call to submission and answering this call to being a disciple. We have to have these two qualities as a Christian. In Matthew 8, and beginning in verse 18, we read, "When Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" The first quality we need to have as a Christian, and the first crucial part of being a disciple of Christ and continuing and following and walking in newness of life, is recognizing that Christ does not rest. That everything we do in the flesh in accordance to God's will never stops. The rest is that salvation that you've answered a call to. Understanding that he offers you eternal salvation. What is salvation? It is rest. Rest for the weary. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11, 28. That is what salvation is. What is it rest from? Well, we are working as we are on this earth, and that does not stop. We must understand that there is no retirement to being a Christian. There is no place to lay your head and rest. That happens in heaven. When we are standing before the judgment seat of Christ and he says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter in to my rest," that's when you can rest. And it doesn't stop until then. We have to understand that we have no time to waste on this earth. Verse 21, another one of his disciples said to him, "Let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." He wanted to go do something first. He said, "Wait, let me go do something first, then I'll follow you." Christ says, "No, you stop what you're doing now. Let someone else worry about that. You come and follow me." I don't know anyone, all of your hearts and all of your daily things that you go through in life. I don't know how busy you are and what is conflicting in your life and prohibiting you from coming to Christ and giving your life fully to him. But whatever it is, it's not a good excuse. Whatever it is, it's not something that should keep you from completely and totally submitting to Christ and his will and following him. He says, "Do not do this first thing. You want to do something and then you want to follow me. Then I'm not your priority. I'm not your number one priority." We need to understand that Christ is our priority. And he calls us now. And he calls us to follow him. And we must drop everything we do. Forget about the past. And look forward to that goal that we are to press forward to. In Romans chapter 8, we're drawing our lesson to a close. We see through all of these things, we have a call to salvation, and in order to answer that call to eternal rest, we must answer a call to submission. Everything Christ says, we must appeal to, and we must act in. We must do everything Christ says, and we must abstain from everything he has not given authority for. And in doing that, we are going to please him, and we are going to be called a disciple of Christ. That's what a Christian means. A follower of Christ. You cannot call yourself a Christian if you're sitting there and not doing anything. I think David Smitherman mentioned this in his lesson. That are there those Christians who have fallen away? Can you call that a Christian that has fallen away? And absolutely, we understand that they have obeyed the gospel. They have been baptized, so they are called a Christian because they have put on Christ in that baptism in obedience. But they are not a Christian at that point in their lives. My sister has fallen away. We had to withdraw from her. She is not living a life that is acceptable to Christ. She can't call herself a Christian right now because she's not following Christ. She is not submitting to his call to salvation and submitting to his authority and being a disciple. She is not a Christian right now. She's not a follower of Christ. We have to understand that we have to submit fully to his will, and then we can call ourselves Christians. We can call ourselves disciples of Christ. In Romans 8, in verse 28 through 30, we see through all of this, what happens if we do these things? Is there anything in it for us? We shouldn't be looking at it that way, but he gives us hope. He gives us eternal life, and he gives us that present that we do not deserve. In Romans 8, in verse 28, Paul writes, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might then be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." We are the called of Christ, and we must answer that call to Christ. When we answer that call to Christ, he will justify us. We are justified when we do the will of God. That is what is necessary to answer this call. And he says the justified are the called, and the justified are those who are going to glory in Christ. He will glorify us. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That happens when we enter into that eternal rest. Everyone who has transgressed the law and has been acting in sin and has not been that Christian and disciple of Christ is going to perish for eternity. But we have hope. We have assurance. And that is seen in this text of Romans 8, 28 through 30, that we will be glorified if we answer this call of Christ. So I urge you and I implore you to answer this call of Christ. This is something you must not delay. We already read about that earlier in Matthew, that we are not to stop and go do something before we go follow Christ. You need to stop what you're doing right now. You need to stop your life, put it on hold, and begin your walk with Christ. If you have not done this, I offer you that invitation at this time. And if you decide later on tonight that you want to answer this call of Christ, it's not too late as long as he has not come. And so answer that call as soon as possible. If you have answered this call of Christ, but you have fallen away and you are not answering that call to submission to his entire will, and you have sinned and you have been walking in sin and not in newness of life, you need to make that right with God. So I urge you to come forward if you have any spiritual need that we can help you with as we stand and sing the song of invitation.